This message series, Good Tidings, we've chosen an anchor text out of the book of Luke. We're going to read it again this morning for the sake of emphasis. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, what we see in that text is that an angel is announcing that God is sending his son to the earth, Jesus Christ. And that in Jesus coming to the earth, it is God's way of showing goodwill towards humanity, but it's coming in the package of good tidings. We're going to talk about that again this morning. But I figure in order to start, I need to ask you what my parents have been asking my children. What do you want for Christmas? Suppose you've got a list, or maybe you're making a list for the people that you plan to bless. Brings to mind a story I heard of a little boy who wanted a baby sister for Christmas. So he decided that he was going to write God a letter. He sat down, he started the letter. He said, Dear God, I've been a very good boy. And then he stopped writing because he knew he was lying and God would know the truth. He got out a second sheet of paper and he began again. Dear God, I've been a pretty good boy. And he stopped, wadded up the paper and threw it away because he knew it didn't sound very convincing. And once again, he knew it wasn't the truth. So he just sat there and he thought and he contemplated. Finally, he came up with an idea. He walked over to the nativity scene. He grabbed Mary. He took her and wrapped her in a towel and he began another letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mama again. What do you want for Christmas? You know, in a time of giving and receiving gifts, I think that it's really helpful to remember that God desires to give good gifts to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, the Bible actually speaks quite specifically on this subject. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. It says, If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So if you know how to make a list and you know how to prepare to bless the people you care the most about, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, when you start trying to identify the good gifts of God, it would take a long time to read that entire list. But we could name a few. A good gift of God is love, peace, joy, hope, salvation, healing, wisdom, knowledge, Holy Spirit empowerment. All of those are good gifts. And Jesus has clearly communicated he desires to give those good gifts to us. He has put a condition on it, however. In Matthew 21, verse 22, he says, If you believe, you will receive for whatever you ask in prayer. So if we want to experience the good gift, we have to be willing to ask for it. And when we ask for it, we have to believe that we can receive it. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that, of that asking God for the good gift and then believing that you can receive the good gift. To start that conversation, I want to focus a little bit on God and who he is and how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. I think one of the reasons that we can believe that we can receive the good gift is because we simply know that God can do it. And the reason we know that God can do it is because Jesus is God Most High. Here's the way Scripture says it. The angel told her, For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. You need to understand this. There is nothing above God. He is at the very top, and everything else is beneath him, to the point that he says even his greatest enemies are nothing more than a footstool to him. Jesus is God Most High. Think about that context for a second, and then hear what the prophet Isaiah says. Here's how he terms it. He says, As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, declares the Lord. Now, what Isaiah is drawing a picture of here is that God is so high that when you were to compare his thoughts with our thoughts, the expanse is the equivalent to that of the universe. That if you were to try to compare God's ways to our ways, the comparison would include the expanse of the universe. When you start thinking about the universe, well, there's some scientific data that we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. That we're told and taught that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, on three, I want everybody to snap your fingers. Ready? One, two, three. In that amount of time, light just circumnavigated the globe six times. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. If you were to drive to the sun, you could travel at 65 miles an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and it would still take you 163 years to get there. And yet when sunlight arrives to you and I, it is only 8 minutes old. You and I, we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And yet astrophysicists have now discovered increasing numbers of galaxies. In fact, they've now discovered galaxies that are 15.5 billion light years away. We can't start to wrap our mind around that. But then what we can contemplate is that when we have a high view of God and we understand that his thoughts in comparison with our thoughts, his ways in comparison with our ways, that our highest thought is still 15.5 billion light years away from his lowest thought. We serve a most high God. Can I get an amen from somebody? Again, it's really important to understand that. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, made the comment. He said that a low view of God is the birthplace of 1,000 lesser evils. And so what happens is that when you don't view God properly, it begins to distort your entire spiritual journey. One of the things that'll happen is you'll have a circumstance happen in your life, you'll have a problem happen in your life, and it'll begin to just absolutely distort your entire life because you'll begin to magnify the problem instead of magnifying your God. Now, you need to understand the way God has designed this thing is not so that you go to him and tell him how big your mountain is, but rather you go to your mountain and tell it how big your God is. And so some of us need to learn how to magnify God rather than magnifying our problem. It's almost like we've lost that understanding of sorts. And I hear Isaiah asking out of Isaiah 40, 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and he will not grow weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So scripture says, when scripture says something like Paul decrees in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able. You need to understand he is most certainly able. So when he tells you that he is able, you need to understand he is so able that you couldn't even start to fathom how able he actually is. So Paul goes on to say that it will be above and beyond all that we could ask or that we could even think. So I want you to understand something. When you are asking God for good gifts, he can release those good gifts to you. We might say it this way. The reason Jesus can do it is because he is God Most High. But would you agree with me that there's a difference between someone who can do it and someone who is willing to do it? Now, a lot of you know some folks who can do it. They just aren't willing to do it. And so when we're evaluating God and having a high view of God, we need to not only understand that he can do it, we need to understand that he is willing to do it. And the way that we come to understand that is to realize the reason Jesus is willing to do it is because he is God most nigh. He can do it because he's God most high, but he's willing to do it because he's God most nigh. Now, nigh is just an old King James word that talks about the nearness of God. And it's important to sandwich this subject with the other subject, because when we start talking about how big God is and how expansive God is, the enemy gets in our head and thinks, well, who am I to God? Why would he ever worry about me? Why would he ever be concerned about me? Why would he ever answer my prayer? He might answer somebody else's prayer, but I don't come from the right side of the tracks. I don't have the right network. I don't know the right people. I've never been through the right school. Why would God? And so what you have to understand is that he's not just high, but he is willing to be nigh. Now, as you kind of break that down and take a look at it, that Jesus is God most nigh, I want you to see this verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So the angel shows up and says, there's going to be the birth of the Son of God. Look. Clearly, the angel is trying to communicate. You're looking at everything except the right thing. There's something you need to see, and you need to recognize that God is choosing to no longer be far away, but he has now decided that he is going to be near unto his people. And so for you and I, like, we have to ask, what are we looking at? Because there's so many things that keep us from acknowledging the nearness of God. So as we transition into this next part of the message, here's what I want you to recognize. The enemy is going to persistently show up in your life and try to distort your view of God. He's also going to constantly try to distance you from the nearness of God. So two things the enemy wants to do. He wants to distort your view of God, and he wants to distance you from the nearness of God. Some of the ways that he does that, let's talk about it. One way he does it is through discouragement. So I would say this, especially as we're talking about it's important, according to the angel, what you look at, that if you want to be discouraged, look within. And that's what the enemy tries to get you to do, to look within yourself, see your inadequacies, see your inabilities, see your shortcomings, and just get totally focused to the point that you become discouraged. George Whitefield was considered to be one of the greatest preachers since the 1700s. There were mass audiences of people who would come to hear him present the gospel. As a result of that, he developed a lot of enemies. There were people who would show up while he was preaching and they would heckle him. At other times, they would write him vicious letters. On one occasion, he received a letter and it was just saying all these horrific things about him. He gets to the end of the letter and he decides to write a letter in return. He wrote these few sentences. He said, "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love, in Christ, George Whitefield." You know what George Whitefield was saying? He's saying, I have looked within myself and I realize I'm just a mess. But he also understood that because Jesus had got a hold of his life, it didn't matter what had happened on the inside of him or what somebody else could say about him. Everything had been transformed because of a born again experience. I love what Richard Evans once said. He said, "Don't let life discourage you. Everyone who got where he is began where he was." Anybody just willing to testify you're not what you want to be, but thank God for grace that you're not who you used to be? Like, you're in a process. You're in a journey. There's discipleship that's unfolding in your life. I think maybe here's an even better way of looking at it. There was a city park. There was a baseball game going on. A man was walking by. He goes up and he recognizes that it's a bunch of little leaguers playing baseball. Goes over to one of the dugouts and there's a little ball player on the other side of the fence. And he says to him, "Hey, young man, how's it going?" And the little boy said, "Well, it's 18-0. They're beating us." And the man said, "Whew, I bet you are discouraged." And the little boy said, "Well, I don't know why I would be. We ain't went up to bat yet." You do realize that that's the issue with some of us is we haven't went up to bat yet. You talked about it, you got counseled about it, you gossiped about it, but you ain't prayed about it. And once you start praying about it, that changes everything. That's the way you step up to bat. You step into that situation that's so difficult and so challenging, and you stop looking within yourself for the answer, and you start looking to God for the answer, and you ask him to bring a good gift that's going to put the enemy on the run. I need an amen from somebody on a Sunday morning. I would say this to you. So we're understanding the enemy wants to distort our view of God, and he wants to distance us from the nearness of God. Here's another way it happens. It's through distraction. And if you want to be distracted, just look around. I mean, there's no shortage of distractions. All kinds of stuff that's happening and busyness and hindrances. John Ortberg, he made this statement. He said, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. I was reading about how lions are tamed. And you know, the lion tamer walks into the cage for the performance and he brings a whip. In older times, he would also carry a pistol. But there's also this other thing that happens. They say that the most important tool to a lion tamer is a stool. And so the lion tamer walks in, he holds a stool, and he faces the legs towards the eyes of the lion. And the reason that he does that is because the lion has the inability to figure out which leg he should focus on. And so what happens is his attention is fragmented, and he becomes tame, he becomes weak, and he becomes disabled because he doesn't know what to focus on. And that is exactly what the enemy has done to several of us. He has put multiple things in front of us, and we can't figure out what we're supposed to focus on because our attention is so fragmented. Should we follow this person or follow that person? Should we like this or should we like that? Should we share this or should we share that? Should we comment this way or should we comment that way? And the next thing you know, what has happened is we are so distracted by looking around that our view of God is distorted and his nearness is distanced. I think the same thing happens with disappointment. If you want to be disappointed, look back. And you're going to see in your past a place where you missed it, a place where you fell short, a place where there's stuff that you wish you could do over, things that you're embarrassed by, stuff that you wish other people didn't know about you, some things you hope people will never find out about you. And the enemy can get loose in your mind and cause you through accusation in a spiritual sense, maybe through somebody else talking to you, or maybe even what the enemy is just whispering to you in your own mind, to just become absolutely paralyzed with disappointment by looking back. And you start to think that God will never be able to use you and God would never want to use you and there's no way that he could use you, all because of the disappointment of looking back. I want to show you how I believe that God wants to come alongside of the places where you've been disappointed, or maybe even you've disappointed others, and make something good out of what would otherwise be something bad. There was a mother, and she loved music, and she had a 9-year-old boy, and she had helped him get some piano lessons, but yet she really wanted him to be the next great musician. And so she heard that this great pianist was going to be coming to her city for a concert. And she thought, if I could take my little boy and he could hear this great piano player, this maestro might have an effect on him. And he might really begin to study music at a new level. And someday he might become one of the world's greatest piano players. So she saves up the money. She buys the ticket. She gets a front row seat. As they're waiting for the concert to begin, she's surprised to find out that one of her best friends has also been in attendance. And so they start having a conversation. When they're interrupted to the sound of someone playing a messed up version of Chopsticks from the stage, she looks up and her little boy has slipped off the front row, went and got on the stage, and he is playing the piano. And she's horrified. What's she gonna do? When the curtain opens and the maestro steps out, the little boy sees him, he gets scared, he starts to run away. But the piano player says, no, no, don't stop. Keep trying. And the maestro walks over to the little boy, reaches around him, and he begins to fill in the complimenting melodies. And the next thing you know, every person in the room is standing to their feet and giving an ovation of applause because of what the maestro had been able to make of the little boy's weakness. And you and I, we have our weaknesses, we have our shortcomings, we have our missed notes in life. But when we welcome the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, he makes a symphony out of what would otherwise have been nothing but a mess. Can I get an amen somewhere? Here's the thing. Again, the enemy wants to distort our view of God, and he wants to distance us from the nearness of God. Another way he does that is through dismay. Now, if you don't know what dismay is, just think of it like this. You ever seen a deer in headlights? You ever seen a calf staring at a new gate? That's dismay. And a lot of us look at the world and you're just dismayed. I mean, all this stuff going on the eastern seaboard, drones, unidentified flying objects. What's happening? Dismay. Cancel culture, fake news, all the things that are transpiring. Like, it's so easy to just stand there in dismay, befuddled by what in the world is happening. When we look ahead, if you want to be dismayed, look ahead. And do it in a way that's not connected in any way, shape, form, or fashion to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. The enemy's going to distort our view of God. He's going to distance us from the nearest of God by getting us to be discouraged when we look within ourselves. Do the same thing when he gets us to be disappointed because we look back. Gets us distracted because we're looking around. Gets us dismayed because we're looking ahead with fear. But if you want to be delivered, just look to Jesus. And that's what the angel was trying to tell us in Matthew 1:23. Look! The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The psalmist further clarified it. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. God is with us, and God is near to us. He's simply waiting upon you to call his name. Why is it that we are so hesitant to do it? Why is it that we're so reluctant to do it? Because we're disappointed, distracted, dismayed, and discouraged. But when you see this view of God in which he's trying to reveal himself to you, and you recognize the nearness with which he's trying to reveal himself to you, there becomes this unction within you that finally says, I am going to call out to Jesus. There was a blind man named Bartimaeus. And he had never been able to see Jesus as other people had seen him. But he started hearing there was something he was missing out on. And one day he stood up in the middle of a roadside gathering and he started crying aloud and sparing not and calling out to Jesus. And people around him said, you need to sit down and you need to shut up and it don't take all that and you shouldn't be so expressive and your praise and your worship is a little too rowdy for us. And Bartimaeus says, you don't understand. I can't see what I need to see. And so he started calling out and the next thing you know, he finds Jesus Christ right there beside him. His blind eyes are open and there is a miracle that transpires in his life. The point is this, the level of your desperation will determine the volume of your cry. And some of us just aren't desperate enough yet. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, it requires circumstance to wake us up. But maybe God is trying to say to you today, why don't you just call out to me? And then when you call out to him, that it would be something more than lip service or religious formality. Jesus actually condemned that. In Matthew 15:8, he said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so if you're going to get past this distorted view of God and you're going to move into nearness with God, it has to come first and foremost from your heart. James said it this way, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you and purify your hearts. Make sure you're not double-minded. Another translation of that same text says it even clearer. It says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And if most of us ever had a problem, right there it is. That's the reason discouragement is so effective. That's the reason disappointment is so paralyzing. It's the reason we wind up so dismayed. It's because we're divided between God and the world. And yet today there's an opportunity to call out unto the Lord. Forget about who's sitting around you. Forget about what somebody else is going to think about it. To call out to the Lord and to do it with a heart that truly wants to encounter him. And God says in response to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, that he will in response give you a new heart. And he'll take out of your life anything that's stony and stubborn. And he will make you tender and responsive. What a good gift from God to be given a new heart. Out of all the things that God could release, salvation, wisdom, knowledge, healing, peace, joy, how about a new heart? What a great place to start in our relationship with the Lord. They're going to play some music. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Pray with me. Father, we bow our hearts and our minds before you right here, right now, and we admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. God, there are people under the sound of my voice that are disconnected from you. They are distanced from you. Their view of you is distorted. But today, God, through hearing the word, there's something transitioning in them, a transformation that is beginning. And so, Lord, we just ask you right now that you would forgive us of sins. Lord, we believe that you are willing to do it because of the events of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, forgive us. But we believe that you can do it because of the power of the resurrection. And Lord, that's what many of us are doing right now, is lifting a hand before you and simply saying, God, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need the good gift of a born again experience. And we don't lift our hands so that a preacher can see it or so that a church can count it. We lift our hand because it's our way of yielding our heart to you. And saying, God, I surrender. I surrender my life. I surrender my ambition. I surrender my agenda. Lord, I want to be saved. And I believe that you're willing to save me. Now, God, give me the boldness to never be ashamed of this salvation experience. To tell anybody and everybody that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I will follow him all the days of my life. Lord, I thank you for salvation. But God, this morning, I also pray for people that, God, what's happening in their life? It's not that they weren't already saved. Many of them had a pre-existing relationship with you before they walked into this building this morning. But God, there is something that's happening today where they recognize, wait a second, the enemy has distorted my view of God. Wait a second, the enemy has been distancing me from the nearness of God. And God, that bothers them with a holy conviction. They are stirred to say, I don't want to leave this place the way I walked in. I want to know that the good gifts of God are being perpetually released in my life. Lord, somebody is going through a hellacious situation and they need peace. God, somebody else is battling depression to the point that they've had suicidal thoughts. They need the good gift of joy. God, somebody else, they've been battling sickness and they just don't know how they're going to overcome it. And it seems like every time they go to the doctor, it's another prescription. It's a worse report. God, they need the good gift of healing. God, somebody else, they've been hurt, they've been wounded. It's been really hard for them to get past it, to get over it. They need the good gift of forgiveness. Somebody else, man, life has just absolutely got them paralyzed with decisions. They need the good gift of wisdom. God, somebody else, it just feels like they're just kind of living in this backward experience with you. And they're lacking boldness. They're lacking passion. They need Holy Spirit empowerment. God, give that good gift right here, right now in our life. Lord, we do not want to leave this moment the way we entered it. We want an encounter with you, Jesus. We believe that you are not only high, but that you are nigh. That you not only can, but that you will. So Lord, do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that you will release through the good gift in this place today. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.